I brought backup.
God's laid on my heart just to share a little bit. When I was growing up, I had a favorite uncle.
Put your notes away. I'm teasing.
I had a favorite aunt and uncle, and they had five kids, and they were very godly, good Christian people. But I looked at their children, and their five children just, when they left home, they just went wild. Smoking, drinking, all that stuff, and I thought, when I started having my children, I started thinking, okay, God, I don't want this to happen to my kids, and I want them to love you and serve you and just become passionate about you. And I thought, you know, in Deuteronomy, it tells us to write them on their foreheads. You know, when they wake up in the morning, when they go to sleep at night, the word should be always before them. In Isaiah, it says the word will not return void. And it also says that we train up our children when they are young. When they are old, they will not depart from it. What I forgot about was the free will. I wish that wasn't there, but it is. I'm glad I had it in my life. But, and some of you already know this because your kids are grown and gone. Some of you have very little ones. I'm right in that middle area where I've got some that are getting to really choose their free will. Some are still under my thumb, and their free will is not quite as exercised. But I realized as they were going out, I thought, oh no, especially my oldest. I love him dearly, but he has chosen in his free will to explore the world. And I thought, oh no, just like my aunt and uncles, what do I do? But that's where I fall back, that God promised me his word will not return void. God promised me that if I would train him when they are young, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I guess one of the things I want to encourage moms is when I run, when I'm not running with Galen, when I run, I spend that time in prayer for each of my kids. That's why I run a lot. Justin gets 2 miles. But I run a lot and then during that time, I use that time, and that is my prayer time for my children. And I lift them up before the Lord, and I pray, what can I do as a mom? What can we do as parents to encourage the gifts that he's placed in them, to encourage them to love God and to love the Word and to desire the Word, to desire to know what God wants for their life. And I guess I would like to encourage you to keep praying. Just recently, Justin got a job with Feed the Children. If any of you are familiar with Feed the Children, it's a Christian organization that I think goes around the world feeding children that are poor and that have nothing. It blows me away because he is on the street using his gift. And his gift is a social gift that he can walk up to anybody. Justin has no strangers in his life. He knows everybody. And he walks up on the street to people in Chicago and convinces them that they want to support a child and feed that child. And he has called me a couple times on some of the conversations he's had to get into to support this. And they say, well, why don't you tell them, you know, about Jesus? And, you know, and he's had to support the fact that sometimes they listen better on a full stomach, and he's had to argue the word, and I'm like, wow. And he said, my mom, you know, Juanita and I got Easter morning, we went to church. Well, that was the first time, and I'm like, wow, Justin, that's awesome. He went to E-Free Church down the road from where they live. And so I think what this job is doing is it's forcing him to use all that knowledge of the Word of God that he has, and he does have it. I know he has it. And so it's forcing it to come out. And he says there's one lady, and they talk for an hour just on the Word of God. And he referred her to Dad's website. And so I know that it's in there, and I know that God's going to use it. Whether Justin realizes he's going to use it, God is going to use all that knowledge of the Word of God. So you young mothers, I encourage you to keep praying. I encourage you to keep the Word in the morning, the Word at night, just to keep it in their hearts and always in front of them. And those of you who have older children that maybe it doesn't look like they're coming to the Lord, keep praying. Because until they take their last breath, there's always hope. Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, a godly woman. Proverbs 31 right there, and I appreciate her. Thank you, Tony. It is Mother's Day, and it is important that we stop and recognize mothers, I believe. No, there's not a sermon coming. We're not going to do Mother's Day. Long, long time ago, when I pastored my first church, I came about to teach the Word of God, and all of a sudden, Sunday started coming and going, and, well, are you going to have a Mother's Day sermon? I didn't even know it was Mother's Day. Are you going to have a Father's Day sermon? No, we're going to continue through the book of 1 Timothy. Are you going to have a Memorial Day service? You're going to have a Labor Day? You're going to have a, you know, then you got the five Sundays before Easter. Then you got, you know, the 40 days before, five Sundays before Christmas, the four Sundays before, or 40 days before Easter. It's nonstop barrage of holidays and special occasions and the 4th of July. I made a decision. It's like, no, we're not going to stop for every stinking holiday and talk about it, because, like, no wonder our church is in such a, I think some pastors are just looking for topics, you know. It's Mother's Day, good, I got a topic. I'm not looking for a topic. But at the same time, I think it is important to recognize mothers for being mothers, for being godly women, for doing what God's called them to, especially in an age like we have today, where everybody, again, I hope you're ready for this. Yeah, I know. Everybody's roles are getting all mixed together. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 1, where he starts talking about the decline of a society, where he no longer calls them by a Greek word for men and women, as far as manhood and womanhood, but reduces them to two terms, male and female. Because that is what, in many, many cases, my friends, that's all that's left of a distinction between women and men, is one is female physically, and the other is male physically. And understand, the difference between men and women, the way God made them, yes, there's a difference physically, but there's a difference in their souls. There's a difference in the way they're wired. They're two unique beings, women and men. And Paul reduces a crumbling society. He reduces those terms to just female and male. And in our society, in many cases, the only thing that distinguishing between a man and a woman is one is female and one is male. And the other distinctions are gone. And that's a problem. That is a huge problem, and society cannot endure without women who have the godly womanhood of the Scriptures and men who are scriptural men. You need to have more than just the physical distinction. You need the distinctions in the soul. You need the distinctions in the roles that they play in the home, in society, in churches. That's the way God made the balanced world, and you mix them all together, it's falling apart. And so I think it's important on a day like today that we stop and recognize the watch. Not just women. It is not Women's Day. And in our culture, the way things are going, anytime you have Mother's Day, you've got to include all of women. And then as soon as the women are there, the feminists are there. And it's like, forget it. I don't even want to talk about it. It's like the guy that Tony was telling me about this morning went to the Angels baseball game. This has nothing to do with angels in the Bible. So if you're just listening or tuning in, it's like, no, we're not. The Angels baseball team. And last year on Mother's Day, they gave away a red bag or something. All the mothers. Well, of course, they can't just say mothers, so it's got to be women 18 years or older because they won't offend women. So not just mothers, to make some women feel bad. And so all women. But, of course, that's not good enough because guess what? They have a lawsuit now from a gentleman. No. A male. A male who didn't get a red bag. Because he wasn't a female 18 years or older. So he spent the last year in court. And so now today, the court case is everybody who went to the game that didn't get a bag is suing the... For how much?
$4,000.
$4,000 for everybody that didn't get a bag last year at the Angels baseball game. Really makes you want to just cut out promotion Sunday, don't it? It's like, forget it. Just come to the game. Here's your ticket. Sit down. Have a... And so, yeah, have a hot dog. But you're going to pay for it. So now everybody that goes today gets a red bag that's 18 years or older. Everybody, male or female, happy Mother's Day. Here's your red bag. Leave us alone. Well, you know, the attorney got the papers ready to go. Guess what? What about everybody 18 years and under? They didn't get a red bag. It's like, oh, is this for real? Yeah, I'm sorry. This is for real. So it's very healthy for us to recognize Mother's Day. Women who take care of their families. It's not about women. It's about mothers who are raising the next generation. And that is very, very important. And so it's important to keep these things in context, especially in our society. Well, open up the book of 1 Samuel. This is our third sermon now already. Don't you think Tony could preach? Yeah, I think so. I think we could cut her loose. Of course, she's a woman. Can't let her preach. But she does, believe me, You think, well, wow, that's like her first time to preach. It's like, no. First time in front of you guys to preach. But boy, this congregation gets the sermons. And they're good. And everybody needs a preacher. We're going to see today, David's going to need a preacher. Jonathan's going to come and preach to David. Everybody needs a preacher. Everybody needs someone to encourage them. And that's very important. I do want to recognize the Faithy Free Church. I know on next Wednesday, I'm going to be doing the baccalaureate, responsive reading, which is a huge step for you guys. Not that I'm going to be doing it, but that the community has recognized your church as being just that, a church, and brought you into the fold of the community. And that's a huge step, and I'm very proud of you guys, and you should be honored that what you've started with an idea, with nothing, with an empty grocery store, with a small group of people, with the sawdust, with every place you've come from to this place right here, that you have, by the power of God, you know, leadership of God, but you have been faithful and have taken this building, this identity, then the name, Faith E Free, to the place of the community says, come on over and read the responsive reading in front of everybody. It's a huge step, and congratulations. You've done a good job. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, please, we're continuing looking at the life of David, and there's many things that we can learn in this. There's a sheet of paper that's been handed out. There's another map on there. And if you look on that map very quickly, you can see, again, it's not as good a copy as I'd want. It's going to look better on the webpage today when I get it up on there. But you can see from A, B, C, D, E, F. These are all the places that David is going to go through today through this story in this chapter 23. He's going to be in the forest. He's going to go deliver the city of Achilam. He's going to have to flee to the desert or the wilderness of Ziph. There, the people of Ziph are going to turn him in and say, hey, Saul, we found him. He's going to hide on a hill. Saul's going to chase him around. He's going to then go down to the desert of Moab and eventually end up in the cave of En-Gedi, which is where he's going to use that as one of his hideouts to defend himself against Saul. The whole time, remember, last chapter left with David outside the land of Judah, safe, and he inquired of the prophet Gad and said, should we go back to the land of Judah? And God, the prophet Gad, said, yes, get back to Judah. The reason for is God's not done with David and Judah. He wants David to experience this pursuit. He wants David to be there as an example to the people. And we're going to find out today in chapter 23, God's got something for David to do. Watch, the persecuted, the one who is going to be under attack, the one who should be fearful, is the one whose God is going to say, hey, there's someone over here with a need. There's a city over here that needs deliverance. Talk about deliverance, David would say, I need deliverance. Well, whatever. I want you to go deliver this city. And oftentimes, we've got to understand that in our lives, God knows where we're at. God knows our situations. And while we may be crying out for help, God's going to say, yeah, well, whatever. Would you go over here and help this person? Would you go over here and deliver this person? Well, yeah, but I want my... In the process, God has taken care of you. God will remove your fear. Not always remove you from your situation, but remove the fear of the situation from you so you can handle it. Meanwhile, there's a city over here that needs help, or there's a person or a family that needs help over here. So we pick up here in chapter 23, verse 1. Abiathar has just come to David in the last part of chapter 22, brought the ephod with him from the tabernacle, and now has got the priesthood, the future king, and a prophet all together there with David in the forest of Herith. And so he's hiding out there in the forest. Verse 20, chapter 23, verse 1. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? So he's back in Judah. He's in the forest of Herith, which is close to the city of Keilah, just a few miles away. And now David has got such a reputation. His men number now 600. He started off with 400. It's grown to 600 men. It's going to hold right at 600 men. And these 600 men are with David. And Keilah is being attacked by the Philistines. Now notice, there are people coming across the border in the land of Israel. Where's King Saul? Where's the national military? Well, they're preoccupied. They're preoccupied with, guess what? A political enemy, David. Instead of doing what's best for the nation, instead of saying, forget the political differences, we've got to protect our country, Saul is preoccupied. His entire reign as king now is going to be absorbed in coming against a political enemy. Meanwhile, the nation crumbles. Saul cannot protect against the Philistines because he's distracted by a silly situation. Here they come. They come across into Keilah, which is right on the border. And Keilah's got the grain has already been harvested. It's piled up on the threshing floor. During this time of the year, it wasn't raining. The winds weren't real strong, so they just piled the grain as they harvested up on the threshing floor. Well, when it was time was right, the Philistines are watching. They go, hey, let's go load up with grain. So they come across. They start taking the grain back over to the Philistine territory. Everything, all the year's produce goes back to the land of Philistia. What's Saul doing about it? Well, he's busy. He's got to catch David. Well, David is right there in Judah. Keilah says, we're not getting any help. No one's helping us. Our produce is going across the border. So David is asked by Keilah, will you come help us? Well, now again, David is recognized by the people of Keilah as being someone that can deliver them, someone that can help. He's got his 600 men, but before he does this, he asks the question. He goes to God, and it says he inquires of God and asks, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Should I go do this? And the Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Remember where David found them in the wilderness. They were hiding from King Saul. They are hiding from their nation. They are fugitives. They are in trouble for some reason, most likely for having been godly men and standing up for godly principles. And Saul didn't like that, so they're all hiding. And now they're in fear in their own country. David had them in a safe spot outside of the country of Judah. And the prophet Gad says, take them back to Judah. They probably says, I don't know if we want to go back to Judah. This is safe. Why do we got to make things worse? Now they're back in Judah. And God says to them, go attack Keilah. Go attack the Philistines. Well, wait a minute, David. We don't even feel comfortable being in our own country, let alone crossing the border and attacking these guys. And so David then again says, well, I'll go inquire of God. I want you to notice that David is inquiring of God on what to do. He's just not got his own agenda. He's just not bullheaded. Say, we're going to go attack. We're going to do this thing. He asked God what to do. Notice, he's got the priest and the ephod. And so that is why he can go and ask God. The ephod, as we talked about, is that garment that sits over the priestly garments. It's like a vest, if you would, tied around the waist. And it's got the breastplate with 12 stones on it, and those 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But behind that, it's got a pocket, and there's two stones that they would take out, the Urim and the Thummim. And these two stones would be used when the priest wore the ephod, stood in the presence of God, and used these two stones. They could inquire of God, yes or no questions. Shall we attack Keilah? Shall we not? Shall we go? Or shall we whatever? And God could respond. Now, how these two stones worked has been lost in history. It's addressed here. The two stones means lights and perfections. Most likely, they would be somehow in this sense, they'd be a combination of the stones being used to get a response from God, but also a prophecy or a word coming through a priest or through one of the prophets along with it. Some people would think that these stones were flat, so they have a yes and no side, and they would cast the stones out, and if they both came up yes, yes, the answer was yes. Both came up no, no, the answer was no. If they came up yes, no, or no, yes, and they did it again, yes, no, 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 yes, God's not talking to you. And that's what Saul ended up with. He couldn't get a response. God would just say, no answer. Just leave you in confusion. Where David is going to use these right here, and that was now the method. Now, stay with me here. You ask, well, what does that got to do with us? Well, a lot, because that was the method that they used. They had to have the priesthood, they had to have the ephod, and they had to have the Urim and the Thummim stones to inquire of God in this way. It was the anointed priesthood. Or you could have a prophet come. The difference for us today is like, well, I wish we had those stones today. I wish the elders could go back there in a meeting and they, well, what should we do? Should we buy new chairs? Okay, buy new chairs. What's the next question? Shall we? And start doing that. But it's like, they're not here today because God still speaks to his people. God still leads his people, but he's using different methods. Understand, throughout the time of the Bible, throughout we just say 6,000 years of biblical history, God has always led people, always spoken to people, but he's used different avenues by which to do it. There's a time where in the days of Israel, they would have prophets that would speak to them. There's times where there were no prophets. The 400 silent years between the closing of the Old Testament until the book of Matthew began, there were no prophets, and they just have to wait until a prophet arose. There's different ways that God would speak. In our case, first of all, I want you to go, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. And I just want to show you a few things here in the New Testament because God still answers questions. God still leads you. And I'm sorry, I don't have the two stones. I don't have an ephod. Don't have much I can offer you, except the fact that I can instruct you in the Word of God and tell you the Spirit of God lives in you. And we are in a better position. It's a ridiculous thing to say, and again, I understand why people say it. I sometimes think it myself. But it's ridiculous to say, I wished I lived back in the Bible times. I know why. I mean, Jesus was there. Man, it would have been great being there with Noah and the ark. Well, maybe not. It would have been great being all these different times where David killed Goliath and maybe the disciples were starting the early church. All those were great times. But understand, you are now in biblical history. I know the Bible's not being written any longer, but you are a connection. There's a continuity through the Bible and you are part of it. In fact, if you look at the, don't go there, but the last book of the Bible, Revelation, talks about events that are yet to take place. So you are sandwiched between somewhere in the closing of the New Testament as far as the epistles being written and the continuation of biblical history when Revelation reveals what will take place in the tribulation. You're sandwiched right there in between that time. Just like, for example, the Jews were sandwiched between the Old and New Testament. That didn't mean they weren't, you don't count. You do count. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that these examples of the Old Testament are written down as examples for you. Examples for you on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Everything's been mounting up to this point in history so far. Everything that's transpired so far has brought you to this point. You've got all this information, all these examples. The Spirit of God is with you. So, here's your chance. And it is such a pathetic thought. It's such a worthless attitude to sit and say, yeah, well, you know, the Bible was great. I wish I could live back there, but I'm just living now. In the middle of church history, before the return of the Lord, we're just waiting. It's like, no, you're not. You are at a point in history where I believe, I don't know, I believe, that Noah and Moses and Abraham, even the disciples, if they had a chance to choose, and God said before time, I'm going to give you a chance, where do you want to live in history? They would choose today because of the opportunities that they have. And it is such a sad thing that in history, when we've got opportunities today, that we spend all of our time looking back to the days of the Bible, or of course, looking forward to the Lord's glorious return, and we miss what we're doing today. We miss the opportunities. There's a guy, went to, and this is a true story, I know the guy that was the pastor, he had a guy come to his church that just got saved. And he was all excited. He sat in the front row. He got saved, sat in the front row, and loved Bible teaching. Man, they'd go through the stories of the Bible, and he'd preach. And this guy was just sitting, just absorbing it all. It's like he was in some kind of initiation class. And everybody'd come, they'd sit, and everybody'd take notes and listen. And finally, after about 3 or 4 weeks or, you know, 4 or 5 months or something, the guy finally says, all right, he says, this is great. He says, yeah, in the Word of God, good. Oh, yeah, man, I love it. He says, when are we going to go do this stuff? What do you mean? Well, all these, when are we going to do this? We don't do it. We just read it. And this guy, you know, we are churched. We've been trained to be religious. We come in on Sunday mornings, we sit, we hear, That wasn't so bad. That went kind of fast. I know he talked a little long, but that was interesting. Boom, we're out of here. This guy came in and heard the teaching and goes, all right, let's go do it. Do what? Well, what are you talking about? What I talk about? Well, you know, going out doing the stuff in the Bible. And you see, that is the problem with people. We like the Bible stories. You know why? Because there are people doing stuff. And we like the future because things are going to happen. But right now in our lives, it's okay. But I wish we can't wait for the future. What's wrong with today? What's wrong with doing it today? And a lot of times people will say, well, we don't have the Spirit like they did in the early church. We don't have the priesthood like they had in the Old Testament. And we don't have the presence of the Lord like we'll have in the millennium. So we'll just wait. Wrong. Wrong answer, wrong attitude, and thus the church sits and waits. We are in 2 Timothy, just an example here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And Paul's giving Timothy some advice in chapter 2. He tells him, I'll begin in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civil affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes in athletic, as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. To the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. All right, now watch what he says to Timothy. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Your first action of leadership from God is to reflect on this. Now, he just gave him three verses on the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. It's like, what are you talking about? I know, just reflect on it. God, Paul didn't see himself as, well, I've got to explain this to him. He said, gave him three little examples, three analogies. And Timothy would say, well, what? I don't understand. I know you don't. But God will explain it to you. That's the word. There's revelation in it. It's loaded. God will give you insight. Now understand, we have the Word of God today. It's right here. And you may read it, you may not understand it, but the fact is, it is the living Word of God, and if you will reflect on it, reflect means put it in your soul, think about it, contemplate, I don't understand it, what's this mean for me today? Well, it's the truth, you better figure it out. But it's not going to be some academic education. It is academic, it is information, but there comes a place where I've got the information, but I still don't know what to do with it. And that is where we're at many, many times in the church today. We've got information, and that's why people stop teaching. It's just information. No one knows what to do with it because no one reflects on it. No one takes and makes it applicable to their lives. It's always historical. It's always doctrinal. It is historical. It is doctrinal, but you reflect on it. You are part of this continuum from the Garden of Eden to the book of Revelation. You are here. It's your word. Reflect on it. Why? Because Galen will give you insight into it. No, that's not what it says. Who will give you insight? The Lord will give you insight. If you're reflecting on this, the Holy Spirit, one of His number one jobs is to bring this Word and bring it to light to you. If you need guidance, if you need direction, number one, the Word of God, well, I heard it, but I don't understand it. Reflect, and the Lord will give you insight. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. I mean, it's a great set of verses right here. I'm trying just to get one point out of it. I'm tempted to just slow down and teach the whole thing here. But chapter 5, verse 15. One, we talked about the Word and the Lord giving you insight as you reflect on it. Now, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Meaning, Paul saying to the Ephesians, you're living a life. You're making decisions every day. You're making this choice. You're deciding to go here. But he says, be very careful how you live. Be very careful how you make your decisions. Not as unwise, but as wise. Well, we all want to be wise. But it's going to be, he says, be very careful. Meaning, you've got to plan ahead. You've got to think. You can't just respond. You've got to be careful how you make your decisions or how you live your life. Making the most of every opportunity, because every opportunity you get is a chance for you to serve God, a chance for you to produce. God gave you life, and God gives you opportunities, and you can squander the opportunity, walk right past it. David's looking at Keilah. It's an opportunity to do what God wants. Be very careful, David, what you do. They want you to come deliver them. I know. I don't know what I should do. I could go or I could stay. Different things could result in different, whatever I decide will result in different ends. Okay, got lost there. So he's right here, it says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Understand, that's a foreign thought, sometimes makes people mad or makes people get grumpy, and it's like when you become negative and say, we live in evil times, you know, there's a devil trying to destroy your life. Things aren't good. You know, we need to make changes. God'll judge sin. No, that's truth. That is the way it is. We talk about, I know on Tuesday nights, I've said this a couple times at a Bible study there, we talk about judgment, especially going through Romans chapter 1, that the judgment of God is going to come against sin. Judgment of God is going to come against our culture if we continue in rebellion towards God. I don't know, you shouldn't say that. We want to hear the good news. Well, you see, the good news is includes promises that God's going to bless you, but right alongside of that is that God is going to judge you and remove you if you rebel. In other words, the best thing you can do to people, the best thing you can do for people is say, you are in trouble. Don't be negative. Well, what, you want me to say everything's fine? Everything's going to get along. I had a basketball coach in high school. He was, you know, sometimes parents got mad at him for chewing the kids out and stuff. he said, well, I remember saying to us, he says, what, you want me to come in here and tell you you're doing a good job when you're not? You want me to just say nice things to you when we're not playing defense, we're not rebounding? He says, I'm not just going to tell you good things. He says, we've got to win the game. And the thing is, a good coach is just going to come to halftime and go, well, you know, I know we're getting beat, but don't let the scoreboard bother you. Don't look at the score. Just have fun out there, and you're doing fine. You got a great at. That's not coaching. That's, what, babysitting? I don't know that is, and that's not Bible teaching either. There is a good side and there's a bad side, and we make choices. He says right here, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. First of all, the word understand is in the active sense. In the Greek, it could be the action happens to you, like I'm standing here and a piano falls on me. I didn't cause it, the piano just fell on me. I know it's a good example, but there it is. Boom, it just fell on me. Or it could be active. In the case, I pulled the rope, boom, and the piano fell on me. A terrible example. But in this case, the word is active. It can also be in the middle voice, which means the subject does it as a result to bring something to themselves. They cause something to happen to bring results to themselves. This is in the active. In other words, therefore, do not be foolish, but you understand what the Lord's will is. It's up to you. Do you want to know? You have to pursue it. You engage. It's not passive. I just stand here and the Lord will reveal it to me. You actively be pursuing it. How? Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Meaning if you're drunk, which represents all the worldly pleasures, and drunk here, I do not think this is, I mean, you can read whatever you want to, but in the sense here, it's not just talking about don't get drunk on wine. I think wine in the context is representing all the worldly things. Don't get drunk on the world. If it's entertainment, if it's fun, if it's your job, if it's in personal relationships, whatever. Don't get drunk on the world. You cannot be thinking clearly and making wise decisions if you're already preoccupied with something of the world. Now, things in the world are not corrupt in themselves. Do you get what I'm saying? A person can be completely obsessed or drunk on anything. I mean, the way they look. You can be obsessed with clothes. It doesn't have to be drunk with wine. You could be drunk on anything that preoccupies your thinking. And so he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to mockery. If you get obsessed with something in the world, you are not sensitive to what God is doing. You're going to be insensitive to the Spirit of God, and you're going to be going after things that are going to just keep taking your life in a spiral further and further away from God's will. So number one, how do I know what God's will is today? One, do not get drunk on wine. And again, don't get hung up on the wine issue. The issue is whatever is taking you and making you drunk, making you so you can't think clearly, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit in what sense? Meaning, stay in fellowship. Don't be out of fellowship and be drunk with the world, but instead stay in tune with God. You've got to take care of worldly needs. You've got to be involved in the world. But do not let that break your fellowship with God the Father. Now you can take that, make that charismatic, be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and roll around on the floor or something, but that's not what it means. Be filled with the Spirit means the Spirit of God has come into your life right now. He occupies your soul already. What you need to do is stay in tune that Spirit, so that Spirit is filling you, coming out of your thoughts, coming out of your words, coming out of your deeds. You see right here, singing psalms, hymns, and songs. In other words, what's coming out of you is inspired by the Spirit. It's not a spiritual state of nirvana. Just, I'm in tune with the Spirit. That's not it. That's not it. Was David walking around like that? Was he going to go attack the Philistines in tune with the Spirit? He was going to find out what God's will is, keep his mind on God, stay in fellowship with God, and do what God was calling him to do. That's being filled with the Spirit, is walking in righteousness as God is walking in righteousness. Now, my friends, if you are out of fellowship with God, if you're drunk in the world, and God is calling you to do something, the odds are you're not going to hear. You're not going to respond. You probably won't even say, I don't know what to do. Because you don't even know he's telling you to do something. But if you will stay in tune with God, if daily you're making godly decisions, you're making righteous decisions, and you're going after these things, when God says, go, you will hear and you will know what to do. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not the Spirit is going to give you some prophetic word and tell you what you should do. It's you know you're already in tune with God. It's like, I'm trying to think of an example at home. If my sons are in fellowship with me, if they're in tune with me, they don't have to ask me, are we supposed to go to the house today? Bad example again. they know, yes, today we're cleaning the house. If mom's vacuuming and dusting, it's like, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, what do you think you're supposed to do? Pick stuff up. Well, I wasn't sure if that's what you wanted me to do. What? Where have you been? This is what we're doing. We're now cleaning the house. And the same thing, if the church is moving in one direction, and here comes the Spirit of God, and he's leading and guiding people, and you come to church, you go, well, I don't know what I should do. What do you mean you don't know what to do? We're doing this activity right here. Get in step. Come along. So this right here is nothing in the sense of being spiritual as much as it is knowing and doing what God is doing and staying in step. And then, of course, go to John. John chapter 14, please. There is, along with this, I believe and I agree, with the mystical side of the Spirit's leading. You can have the Word of God, and God will give you insight into what the Word of God says by His Spirit. Not just academic, but He'll give you insight on what to do with it and apply it to your life. You can see in the last verse right there that as you walk in righteousness and you stay in fellowship with God, you'll hear His voice because you're already in step with Him. So stay in step, stay filled with the Spirit, and you'll know what to do. I mean, everything doesn't have to be this drastic, you know, I'm lost, I'm confused. If God says you go, you go. You're listening. But here's another one. We got in John chapter 14, verse 17. It says, I'm going to begin in verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And that's exactly what we just read. If you love me, if you're in fellowship, you'll do what I'm doing. And I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Another counselor, another one that comes alongside of you. Just like Jesus would tell them, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to go back to Galilee, and they could follow Him. So I'm going to send another one just like me. That's the Greek word, another one just like me. He's going to come alongside you. In fact, He's going to be in you. Now, how much easier is it to listen to Jesus, who's outside in a body and you've got to follow Him, or the Spirit who's actually come to you? Now, Peter and James and John, they followed the man Jesus, and he turned and said one day here at the Last Supper, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send one who's going to come into you, just like me. Like I'm out here, I'm going to like live in you. Now, what would be easier to follow? Theoretically, what would be easier to follow? Jesus on the outside, or the Spirit of God who lives on the inside, who is now helping you think, helping you make decisions, empowering you? So there we have it right there. The Spirit of God, we could look at many other verses about that, but the Spirit of God lives in us. And when we ask God a question, the Spirit of God is in us, leading us and guiding us. You've got the Word, you've got the fact that you're following righteousness, and you've got the witness of the Spirit of God. Now you could take two stones. They had two stones with one priest in the ephod, and whoever had it could ask God, what should we do? If God was pleased with you, He would respond. If He wasn't, you're going to just get these confusing answers. Saul, when he would inquire of the Lord, got nothing because he wasn't living righteously. Even if he had the two stones, it wouldn't work for him because he was out of fellowship with God. If we will stay in fellowship, we don't have two stones. We've got the Spirit of God on the inside. Be wise. It's your choice. Do you want to follow God? So we go back to 1 Samuel, please. David inquired of the Lord. A couple other things that we notice here is that along with him right here, David, now watch this. You've got the priesthood, the high priest with the holy ephod, which is supposed to be in the tabernacle. The tabernacle has been burned to the ground. Saul has killed the priest. The priesthood is completely upset. But the ephod, or the anointing, the Spirit of God that was going to speak through those stones, is still there. But guess where it's at? It's with David in the wilderness. It's with David in the forest. They're hiding. It should be in some holy spot. Very important to understand this. The holy ephod was with David in a very common place, and he could inquire of God. Today, the Word of God is not set aside somewhere in some holy temple. It's not in some holy institution. It is right here in common language. In fact, that's what Koine Greek means. Koine Greek means the common language. The New Testament was written in the common language for the people. So that it wasn't written in some poetic, high-level language. It was written in a very common language that anybody could understand it. In fact, when the New Testament was written, Alexander the Great had spread Greek throughout that part of the world so that once they started writing in Greek, boom, it spread like wildfire. Everybody could read it. Everybody could understand it. God's intention is that the common man understands the Word of God. reminds me of what Tyndale said many years ago when he started translating the Bible into English. And the church didn't like it. The church came against him. You can't do that. You can't take the Word of God and put it in the common language of the people. They don't understand it. It's not for them. It has to be digested by the higher level. They had the academic echelon, not the priesthood. There were some priests, but they had the echelon, the academic on how to interpret it. He said, no. He said, I'm going to give it to the common person. And he said to one of the priests and the scholars that was coming against him, who was educated, he says, let me tell you this. Tyndale says, I'm going to make the plowboy know more of the scriptures than you. And that should be our goal. That's my goal with Generation Word Ministry, is to bypass this whole structure of some hierarchy, some higher level thinking, and take the Word of God. Who wants to know it? Who wants to hear it? My goal is to make the Word of God so common among people that the common person has more access to scriptural understanding than the clergy. Leave the clergy in the dust. Fine, go ahead, play church. We're out teaching the Word. We're empowering people with the Word of God because it says right there, God will give you insight into it. If we empower people with the Word, the Spirit of God comes along, empowers them or gives them insight, the world changes and our nation changes. And the second thing we need to do is encourage righteousness in our nation. Empower people with the Word, encourage righteousness, and this nation can be saved. This nation can be turned around. I've said before, we are facing, I believe, now this is a personal opinion, we are facing a cultural change coming. We are going to face a cultural overthrow in the next 10, 20, and 40 years. It's going to happen. It's either going to be because of the judgment of God or because of revival from God. And it is our choice. If we allow our country to continue on this slide, there will be an overthrow of our culture. Well, that's not very positive. Okay, well, at least I told you. But it's not hopeless. If we can penetrate the hearts of people with the Word of God, and they can follow in paths of righteousness, watch, the believer walking in the righteousness of God and the unbeliever, God bless them, the unbeliever choosing an ethical life of character. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. Just make right decisions. Choose to be honest. We got two kingdoms happening here. We got the kingdom of God, which is eternal. Do you want to join that? No, I don't want to join the kingdom of God. Fine. Will you please be ethical in our kingdom today? We can live together with the heathen. We have to live together with the heathen. The people of the Bible lived together. Not everybody in Israel was a believer, but they still had a national standard of right and wrong that if you'll follow, God will bless your nation because your nation is following the principles of God. Do you understand what I just said? We're dealing with two kingdoms, the kingdom of America, the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. You must accept Jesus Christ. Say you don't want that part. Fine. Meanwhile, down here, there's only one way a kingdom on earth works successfully, and that is to do what's right, to be ethical. And we're in a situation right now that we are falling apart because, one, the believers aren't righteous, and they don't know the Word of God, and the people that are unbelievers are just going right down the drain, all kinds of unethical practice. I mean, just read the newspaper. It's like this cannot endure. You can't build on a falsehood for very long without the thing collapsing. David had the ephod and the Urim and Thummim with him in a common place, hiding in the wilderness, and he could inquire of God. The same thing for us today. We are common people. We're out in the wilderness, wherever you want to consider the wilderness, and you do not have to go to some temple. You don't have to go to some higher level of academia to find out what God is doing. Right here, what's the Word saying? God will give you insight. Do you want to? Well, yes or no. That's your choice. It goes on here. Let's go back to our story, please. But David said to the men with him, David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid, how much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord. Notice, he did not bring condemnation on his 600 men. David was ready to go. I'm ready to go to battle. God says go. But his men were at a different spiritual level. Well, bless God, you're not good enough to just stay home and I'll go fight the Philistines. Now, there's a place to be brave and independent, but there's also a place to bring people along with you. So David says, okay, I'll inquire of the Lord, because how about if we go and we were guaranteed success, would you go? Well, of course, if we're going to win, I'll play. But if we're going to get beat, I don't want to be part of it. They're already being chased by Saul. They're already in trouble with their nation. The last thing they want to do is attack the Philistines and be sandwiched between two nations. Once again, David inquired of the Lord and answered him. And the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah. for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men, with that inquiry and that answer, went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. Guess who gets plundered? The Philistines get plundered by David. So David now has got a special day of the week set aside for him in Keilah. It's in that David, you know, we appreciate David Day, and everybody's celebrating, and everybody's happy. They bring all the cattle back from the Philistines, and it's a great place in Keilah. But, of course, remember, David is a fugitive. And when he has a great deliverance like this, delivering the city of Keilah, it gets out in the papers. Everybody finds out, well, what happened down there? Well, David delivered Keilah. Well, who's looking for David? King Saul. Well, guess what? He reads the headlines and finds out, hey, I know where David's at now. It goes on and says, after it says he inflicted heavy loss on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah, then it tells you that Abiathar in verse 6 had brought the ephod down with him from the temple or tabernacle. Verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me. Isn't that fun? Did you hear? Are you still listening to me? Okay. You should have laughed when that scripture was read. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he says, God has handed him over to me. Thank you. That's a funny statement. King Saul, who's killed the priesthood, lost the ephod, the prophet won't talk to him, and he's trying to kill the next anointed king that God has given the ephod to, has given the prophet to, and has promised the kingship to, finds David in Keilah, and he says, God has changed his mind. He's now favoring me, and he's handed David to me, and he's going to let me live my life my way and make everything work out for my plans. David, or Saul, that's not going to happen. But he says, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. He says, David's there trapped in that city. All we got to do is seal off that gate, and he's trapped, and I'll capture him. Now understand, it doesn't matter how easy it is. If God is against you, you will mess it up. Well, he's right here. I've got him trapped. Go ahead, attack. But whatever is going to happen, God is going to deliver David. It says, and Saul called up all his forces for battle. This is ridiculous politics. The Philistines invade the land. They're attacking the city of Keilah. Saul's too busy. But now David is in Keilah. He brings up all of his forces and goes to war against David at Keilah. And Keilah's got to be saying, well, where were you a week ago? I'm not worried about the Philistines. I'm worried about David, my political enemy. I must save my place in politics. I can't do what's right. I've got to preserve my place in politics. And Saul called up all of his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Well, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord God of Israel. Here's his question to God. O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Destroy the town on account of me. Not only is David going to be captured, but the city will be burnt to the ground just to capture David. Now, would Saul do such a thing? Would Saul burn an entire city just to get David? He destroyed the city of Nob just because they gave David some bread and a sword. Destroyed the whole priesthood. So Keilah realizes, we're in trouble. David saved them, but now a greater enemy is coming. Someone more serious about attacking than even the Philistines. He says, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? One, can I trust the citizens of Keilah? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. Now, just several things are happening here, but do you see how a king is to lead his nation? O Lord, what should we do? King Saul is coming. Should we stay here? Should we go? Will King Saul really come? What's the answer? And David, I mean, if you get the picture right here, and again, I know it's harder than it looks, If you would just do this, if a king would just do this in Israel, just ask God, should we go to battle today or tomorrow? Or not at all? God would answer. Just imagine how successful they would be. Which way should we go? Which gate should we march out? Should we march out this gate or should we march out this gate? Here we go. Should we turn left or should we turn right? All right. And they just continue their process. How hard would that be? Well, it takes a humble servant to be told every step of the way. David is practicing being king. Should we stay? Should we go? Will Saul come or will he not? And the Lord said, he will. In other words, he will come against you. Okay, but what about that first question? Verse 12. He asks again, but will the citizens of Keilah surrender my men to Saul?
Can we stay here and fight him? Or when they come, will I already be arrested by the citizens of Keilah and handed over to Saul? And the Lord says, they will. You mean the people I just delivered from the Philistines will hand me over? Yeah. Now remember, David is, so many things are happening. David is on a test. David is being trained. David, what do you want? You want the Lord's protection or you want people? Well, I'll follow you, Lord, but will the people support me? No, they won't. So my only hope is you? Yes, it is. Okay, so he's got Saul against him, and he just paid, he himself is a fugitive, but risked his life to defend the city of Keilah against the Philistines, and now after, you know, David's day, you know, last week, they're celebrating, now they're ready to turn him over, because they're afraid of something. In other words, David is learning, people are fickle, people change. God is always the same, but people change. And David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me? God says they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped Keilah, he did not go there. Now you see what just happened? Will Saul, God, now just watch free will. Are you ready for this? This is a deep subject. But God is sovereign and God knows all. And that's true. But God is in a process of responding to our decisions. If you make a choice, God will do a certain thing. If you don't do a certain thing, God will change his mind. God is not, when it says God never changes, that doesn't mean God never pays attention. It doesn't mean God is just blindly going down the road doing what he wants to. God has created us with free will, free agents with choice. And whatever you choose to do, God will respond. Here he asks, David asks, is Saul going to come to the city of Keilah? And God says, he will come. Okay. So David says, should we go? Yeah, I'd run. So David leaves, and guess what? When Saul was told David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. Well, God said he was. You understand what I'm saying right here? If David had stayed, Saul would have come. But if you go, Saul's not going to come. In other words, God is watching history. God controls history, but at the same time, the things that we choose to do will affect situations. If David stays, the city of Keilah gets burned to the ground and Saul does come. But if David chooses to leave, Saul's not coming. Is that hard to understand? God is sovereign. God is in control. But depending on what we do, depending on where we go, what we say, the choice we make, will depend on how history unfolds. Now, God already knows. But it is based on our choices. That's why our nation can be saved. Because it's our choice. Do you want to affect society? Do you want to save the nation? I don't know. Well, if not, it's not going to get saved. If you want to make a difference, you will make a difference on history. Verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. We're about done right here. We're going to quit. So David now has gone off into the desert of Ziph. You can see on your map. It's over towards the Dead Sea there. He's out there in the wilderness again. Saul is looking for him and cannot find him. In verse 15, it says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, a certain place there in the desert, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So Saul is looking for him but can't find him. Look at the next verse. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find courage or strength in the Lord. Saul can't find him, but Jonathan, the king's son, just walks over and talks to him. Jonathan knows exactly where he's at. But Saul, in all of his planning, all of his scheming, got the whole nation coming against David, can't find him. Jonathan just, I know where he's at. Just went over and talked to him. What we've seen here today, and we didn't get through the whole chapter, we'll finish it next week. What we've seen here is David is in a tough situation. A couple things. David is in a situation where he is the fugitive and he is in trouble, but yet a people needs help. We've all got situations, but there are people, our nation, that needs our help. God will empower us, helping us in our situation, to deliver somebody else. He can't trust people. He can't trust Saul. He can't trust the people of Keilah. But he can trust God. He inquires of God. Not just something the king can do, but because of where we're at in time, because we are in the church age, each one of us can inquire of God. I would encourage you, know the Word of God and allow God to give you insight into it. Two, choose righteousness and walk in the ways of righteousness. And when God speaks, it's going to be the next step. Living off in sin, and God says, go over here. It's like, man, that's a long ways away. Got to clean my life up, get my act right, got to learn the Word of God, start learning to be obedient. That's a 10-year process. Why don't you stay in the path of righteousness when he says, go here? You're right there. You're ready to go. And the third thing we know is we don't need the stones. We don't need the ephod. We have the Spirit of God that abides in our lives right now. He'll speak to us. He'll show us things to come. He'll help us. He's come to be alongside of us to be our counselor. We're in a very good position with all those opportunities. It'd be a shame. It would be a shame if we live our entire lives, die and enter into heaven, expecting God to do great things in heaven when it's like, you missed them. You missed the great things. I was going to do those great things in your life. David is not killing giants in eternity. He's already killed the giants in his life. When you go into eternity, it's going to be over in the sense of being a hero today. You've got today and today only. Don't wait and don't be deceived and think, well, that was the Bible days. We are in a continuum. These things are written for examples on for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. We do ask that we would not take these things lightly, but we instead would let them change our lives, change our directions, and be the heroes of the day. We do thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us your spirit, and for giving us each other for Christian fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray.